fighting about the thing that's the number one cause of friction in marriages today. No, not sex. No, not mother-in-laws. Money.
This is Straight Talk.
Welcome to Straight Talk Radio. I'm your host, Joshua Halleck, and Pastor Mark, and I would love to extend an invitation to you. If you do not have a church home, maybe you've been listening to Straight Talk for a while, or you just tuned in today, come and give us a visit. We would love to have you. We'd love to meet you and hear your story. There's over 30 celebrations on a Sunday morning. Some are in English, some are in Spanish, some are even in Mandarin Chinese. And if you'd want more information, visit our website at www.newlifechicago.org. And even if it's not New Life, find a church home somewhere and get involved and get invested, because it's been one of the greatest resources for the growth of my faith and in so many other people's lives. We believe it's God's design that you don't float around as a Lone Ranger Christian, but that you develop your faith in the context of community. So we'd love to meet you. Come and visit us, or visit somewhere and get connected. You can get more information at newlifechicago.org.
Thank you, Josh. Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Straight Talk. Glad to have you with us again. We continue on in Pastor Mark's series in the book of Nehemiah called Rebuild. And today's message is called The Battle Inside the Walls. Our text will be found in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. Let's join Pastor Mark for a straight talk on dealing with the issues inside the wall.
Some of you didn't know much about Nehemiah before we got into the series, but if God chose to put 13 chapters of the Bible under the name of Nehemiah, there must be an important message there. How many of you know that every story in Scripture has a relevant message for us today? How many of you know that? That if it's there, it's because there's a message in Scripture that God wants to speak to our heart about. So there's 13 chapters in Nehemiah. This story is there not just to give you historical information about Nehemiah, but this story is there to inspire, transform, and change your life. God wants to speak to you through Nehemiah. So here's the synopsis, the background of Nehemiah for those of you that haven't been here every week. Nehemiah was probably about a third to fourth generation immigrant. He was the Babylonians overcame the city of Jerusalem. His family was taken exiles to Babylon from Jerusalem. He was a slave. His grandparents, great-grandparents were probably slaves. But like a lot of stories that have come after him, Nehemiah began to make his way up the ranks. It's the redemption and lift syndrome. He makes his way, rag-to-riches story. He makes his way all the way up to being the assistant to the most powerful person on the face of this earth at that time, who was the king. Nehemiah has a great job. All his family members are applauding him. He makes a lot of money. He lives in a great place, and suddenly his life is interrupted. He gets news from this place that he's never been to, but he knows that he's from Jerusalem. That's 800 miles away from the city that he lives in, which is the city of Susa. He gets a report from his brother, and his brother says, hey, Jerusalem is devastated. It's been in ruins for 141 years. Someone needs to do something about it. Nehemiah can't shake that burden. He can't get rid of it. He sleeps, he dreams about it. He wakes up thinking about it. His heart is heavy over it. He tosses and turns. He fasts and prays for 100 days. And finally he says, I got to do something about it. So he gets permission, packs up his bags, goes 800 miles away to Jerusalem, and decides, I am going to mobilize this people to rebuild the wall, revive the church, and change this city around. Monumental task. He does pretty good. Mobilizes the people, casts vision. He has opposition that comes from the outside. And when we get to chapter 5, he experiences the toughest opposition he's encountered up until this time. You know what it is? Internal opposition. How many of you know that when people oppose us from the outside, it's one thing, but when there's conflict inside, it's a whole other thing? I mean, there's trouble at your work, and your wife's with you, and you're both on the same team together. She's in your corner. The family's together, and people are opposing you. You feel like, I can handle this. But when you get home and the family's divided, it's a whole other story. You can handle almost anything from the outside, but when there's conflict inside, when the people that you love, the people that you trust, the people that are close to you, when you're fighting with them, that is more discouraging than almost any kind of other opposition. How about it? And you know what they were fighting about? They were fighting about the thing that's the number one cause of friction in marriages today. No, not sex. No, not mother-in-laws. Money. They were fighting about money. More couples fight about money than any other topic around. In fact, more couples end up in divorce court because of tension over finances than any other topic in marriage. Did you realize that? You know, we fight a lot about money internally. Marriages fight about a lot about money. Who spends what? You make this, I make that. You spend too much. No, you don't spend enough. You're a tightwad. You get in debt. You don't need those shoes. Well, you didn't need that motorcycle. And you didn't need that leather jacket. Yeah, but you have 150 purses of all different shades and colors. And there is a lot of conflict about finances. And if you're a married couple, don't raise your hand right now. Let me know, because I know there is. You've had these discussions. But you know, it's not just in marriage. There are people, if you've ever had a parent that died or parents that died and you received an inheritance, I've talked to so many siblings that don't get along because they're still squabbling over some inheritance that was left to them 10 years ago. They're still fighting about who gets what, and he cheated me, and I should have gotten more. Listen, can I give you advice as a parent? If you're a little elderly and you have some possessions, please leave a will. Write it down clearly so your kids don't have to squabble over things, okay? Employers fight with employees over raises. You may have been a part of a picket line sometime saying, unjust wages, because you're squabbling. Unions fight with companies. Some of you have landlords that you don't like to take your monthly rent check to. You send it through the mail even though they live downstairs. You just don't want to see them because you're squabbling over finances. Money can become a source of a lot of conflict. A lot of conflict. And it's interesting that Jesus, if we go all the way to the New Testament, it's just interesting that 25% of the teaching that Jesus gave is about wealth, materialism, and finances. 25%. That means if I were to teach as much as Jesus did about it, once a month you'd be hearing a message about money or finances or wealth. Jesus taught a lot about it because finances and the way we manage our finances affects a lot of our life. It affects our marriage, it affects our children, it affects our family, it affects the way we view life, because it is a source of a lot of conflict and can be a source of a lot of good as well. So, the question I'm answering this morning out of this chapter is this. Is what happens when money problems stop what God is doing in your life? I'm going to give you three principles this morning that you need to understand if you're going to continue to allow God to work in your life, even if you're experiencing some financial problems. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Nehemiah. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to be subject, our sons and daughters, to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." Let me stop there. If you're taking notes this morning, write down this note. Write down this phrase. Financial mismanagement will flourish in a culture where worship has been in decline. Now, what you need to remember about what was happening here is that for 141 years, Jerusalem had been in ruins, and for most of that time, their worship, their following of God, and their practices were not very good. Their spirituality was at low ebb. Their following the instructions of God was not very strong. And here's the thing, I've talked to you about this before, but we need to understand this. Sometimes many of us dichotomize, we make a difference between the material world and the spiritual world, but in God's economy, there is no dichotomy between the material world and the spiritual world. They all intermix. In fact, our finances is a spiritual matter. It's not relegated to the material world and separated from the spiritual world. They intertwine with each other. They're interwoven with one another. So the way that I manage my finances really is indicative of my spirituality. You may have never thought about that before, but Scripture talks about that a lot. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew, he said, "Where my heart is, there will my finances be also." Wherever my heart is, that's where my wealth, my wallet, that's where I'm going to be. So our spirituality dictates our financial management. What was happening here is that because of these people, although they were followers of God, but because their spirituality had not been maintained, their financial practices had declined to such a place and such an extent that there were grievous abuses happening among them. Although they all claimed to be followers of God, there was injustice. There was taking advantage of the poor. There was high interest rates being extracted, and there was even slavery happening among them, all among believers. Now, what had led them to this financial crisis? Well, it tells us in Nehemiah that a couple of things. I think I find four things listed in this passage that precipitated their financial crisis. Number one, not the most relevant of these. It was a small part of what was happening. But the intense work on the wall took time from providing for their household needs. They were all working on the wall, remember? They were trying to rebuild the wall in 52 days.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled The Battle Inside the Walls, which is from our series called Rebuild, Your Life, Your City, Your World. Stay tuned to learn how you can get a free copy of this message as well as information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of Nehemiah chapter 5. Our message, The Battle Inside the Wall.
This was a huge task. So it was taken away from their overtime. It was taken away from the time that they would normally spend in their fields harvesting and their other occupations because they were rebuilding a wall. So they're preoccupied with a job they had to do that was taken away from their normal job. The second thing was that there was a famine in the land. Yeah, famine. Now, most of us don't use the word famine anymore because we're not in farm country. We use the word recession. And a famine was akin to a severe, severe recession. It pretty much meant that unemployment was high. People were struggling to just meet the daily needs of their lives. And people were nervous about the economy. It was hard to pay their bills. It was just a difficult financial time, severe recession. Thirdly, taxes kept increasing while their salaries were not increasing. Boy, they had that problem too, huh? It seems like taxes keep going up, but the salaries don't match with that. We can relate to that, can't we? It seems like, wait a second, the taxes keep going up and up and up and up. And for those of you that own property here in Chicago, it looks like there may be another tax increase going our way. But here's the thing. They were so indebted to these taxes that some of them were unable to pay, which leads to the fourth problem. The fourth problem was people were paying interest They had borrowed loans. Some of them had taken loans on their homes, on their properties as collateral in order to pay their taxes and in order to buy the necessities for their livelihood. And now they couldn't pay the interest on their loans. And so therefore, their properties and homes and businesses were being confiscated. Some people were taking the equivalent of a home equity line of credit, but they couldn't pay back the interest rate on it. And they were putting their fields up for mortgage, and now they found themselves being unable to pay the minimal payment, and so their fields were being confiscated, and there was another practice too. This may seem strange to us, but in those days, they also mortgaged their children. Yeah. They would put a collateral on their children, and they would say basically, okay, if I can't pay my the interest in this loan back, then my child will go and he'll be indebted to you as a slave until he can pay our loan off, and then our child will be returned to us. Some of you are saying, hey, does that program still exist around here? No, you can't go there. No. And so some of them had defaulted on their loans, and now think about this. They're in the same temple together, but sitting a few rows down is someone that has your daughter as a slave because you were unable to pay your interest rate. And now that daughter of yours, that 12-year-old daughter, is a slave working in their household and in their fields, and yet you're worshiping in the same community. So the financial crisis had reached such a point of devastation that the families rallied together and say to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, do something. This has become critical. Now, what I want you to keep in mind about this is that oftentimes, when there is not a godly standard, when we begin to develop a ownership mentality rather than a stewardship mentality, and we begin to embrace the cultural practices of the day, the economic cultural practices of the day, and we start forgetting about the biblical practices, then our finances will be mismanaged and they will reflect the culture of the world around us rather than the culture of the kingdom of God. You realize that? That oftentimes we are influenced by the culture around us rather than the principles of the Word of God. You know, I'll give you an example. Let me give you an example. A couple hundred years ago in this nation, there would be people that would go to church on Sunday morning and they would have their devotions around a table and they would open their Bibles and they would pray and they would say grace before their meals and they would go out to their hut in their yard, and they would take a whip and they would savagely beat slaves that they viewed as simply economic interests to harvest their fields. And yet they claimed to be Christians. And they would beat them and sell them as property. And yet these same people that were beating them, whipping them, selling them as property, abusing them, would go to church, sing the hymns, read their Bible, pray grace in front of before they ate their meals, and called themselves Christians, yet at the same time they were savagely abusing other people merely what was driving everything, economy. Why do you think the slave trade flourished? Because it was cheap labor. And the South, the whole battle between the North and the South really had to do with economy more than anything else, because the slave owners understood if we can't practice slavery anymore, then we can't be competent. Our economy will go down. We have no way of harvesting our fields. We have no way of picking the cotton and harvesting our fields. And the expense of trying to run these large farms will be incredible. And so what drove their abuse of people, even though they claimed to be, many of them claimed to be Christians, was the economy. And it was an unjust economy, yet they claimed to be believers in God Almighty. You see, the point that I'm making is that even as believers, even as Christians, if we allow our worship to deteriorate, If we allow our hearts to become hard and we adapt to the culture of our society, oftentimes we can begin to practice financial, culturally accepted financial practices that are contrary to the culture of the Word of God. And I believe that that happens today as well. Oh, we don't have slavery anymore, but we have a lot of other ways that we mismanage our finances, a lot of other systems of abuse that we allow in this country and that we may even practice as believers that don't match up to the values of the Word of God. For example, they were practicing what's called usury. They, in the Old Testament, the Word of God in essence had said, you shall not charge interest rate for a loan that you give to someone that's poor. Don't charge them interest. They need the money to survive, and now you're charging interest rate upon that, which puts them in debt. Most of you, what you don't realize is, and boy, there's tons of companies that their whole objective is really that, is to get you in debt. You understand that? That there's a whole economic machine in our country that's there to simply say, I want you in debt. How many of you get these blank checks in the mail that just say, sign here, $2,000, all yours? Now, if you're at home thinking, oh, how am I going to pay my gas bill? How am I going to pay my light bill? Man, I'm going to be late on my mortgage. And you get a mail, you open it up. Oh, you're saying, oh, God, help me. You get your mail, you open up it up, and there you see three blank checks. Just fill it out, $1,000 each. You say, thank you, Jesus. What you need to be saying is, I rebuke you, devil. Because that is not an answer from God. Because if you read the fine print, it's going to say, yeah, we'll give you $1,000 if you sign this check. And then we'll charge you 30% interest on this. What you don't understand is that someone's trying to make you their slave, their debt slave. And often when you're struggling with finances, you're in a survival mode. You'll do whatever to get money. And oftentimes you get you more and more in debt. There are companies that thrive in low-income neighborhoods. Listen, some of you need to wise up a little bit. Because some of you are living paycheck to paycheck. And you go to a place that says, we'll cash your check for you or give you money in advance. And you say, wow, aren't they providing such a nice service to the community? No, they're not. They're gouging you. And you wonder, well, all the hidden fees, you're just surviving. You need to pay your mortgage, your gas bill, provide food on the table for your children. And so you go to these places that will advance cash money on your check. But when all the fees are said and done, they've just eaten away about 40% of the check that you just cashed. That is not a service to the community. That is gouging people that least can afford it. And let me tell you, just because a practice is legal doesn't make it ethical. Slavery was legal in this country, but it was not an ethical practice. So just because the government of the United States of America claims that it's a legal practice, we need to exercise a higher morality and ask ourselves this question: is this an ethical practice according to the Word of God and the values of Scripture, not just tolerated by the laws of this land? So Nehemiah was living in a day, and by the way, God had said, don't charge interest to the poor. In Exodus, he tells us that. The other thing that God was against is taking people as slaves. In fact, do you realize that the system that God set up under the Jewish law required that every 7 years, all debts would be forgiven? You understand that? Every 7 years, you could not have. So God established a system within the Jewish culture that every 7 years, all debts would be forgiven. Now, what did that do to people? That made people have a mentality. First of all, it made you more cautious to loan, right? I'm not going to loan to this guy. In 2 years, hey, it's going to be all free. So it makes you a little bit more cautious about loaning. They weren't getting checks saying, hey, just sign here and you can have a loan, because they were like, hey, no, this has got to be paid off. This is going to be free. So it makes you a little bit more cautious about loaning money. Secondly, people were not in debt for long term. God never established our system so that we'd be in long-term debt.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe in Chicago, and this concludes the first half of his message called The Battle Inside the Walls, which is from our series called Rebuild, Your Life, Your City, Your World. Please join us again on the next Straight Talk for the second half of this message. As I mentioned earlier, if you'd like to have a copy of this message, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you will find over 45 other series that can help you in your daily walk with God. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message, contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. We also invite you to check out a New Life location near you this Sunday. We have 25 life-giving locations throughout the city of Chicago, and you can check us out at www.newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. We'd love to meet you. And please tell them that you heard about New Life through the radio program. We hope that you've enjoyed this broadcast, and we thank you for joining us. Please do listen in to the next Straight Talk. On behalf of Pastor Mark, myself, and the Straight Talk team, we appreciate your listenership. Have a great evening, and God bless.